It's human nature to soften the law to make it more palatable. I was coming back from Asheville on Thursday, running a bit late for a meeting at the church, and so I had to push it a little on the highway, and still I was 10 minutes late for the meeting. Well, when I walked in, several of the staff said, "Hey, did you speed to get here?" I pleaded the fifth, to which somebody then responded, "Well, you know the rule that police really operate by, 5, you're alive, 9, you're mine." What have we done with speeding laws here? You know, we've softened them to ease our consciences so we can feel good about breaking the law and speeding. Well, the religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, had done something very similar with the law of God. Jesus speaks to two laws here in the passage that Caleb read. Verse 38, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And then verse 43, love your neighbor. Now, love your neighbor was actually, we know, part of the entire summary of the whole law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But what the scribes and Pharisees had done is that they had added to that, and hate your enemy. Now, no Old Testament law says, hate your enemy. But can we really be expected to love those who hurt and persecute us? Yes, Jesus says. For this is what the law really teaches. See, Jesus is exposing the true nature of our hearts, that they are bent on revenge and payback. You hit me, I will hit you. This law about eye for eye and tooth for tooth was actually a law about reciprocity, about giving appropriate payment for a wrong done to someone. It was never meant to be taken literally, so that if you poke my eye out, I get to poke your eye out. It was a metaphor that set limits on compensation. If I run over your dog, you cannot kill my child. If I break your living room window, you cannot burn my house down. If there's an injury, you know, what is just and equal compensation? Well, measure it out, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the scribes and Pharisees had, what they had done was to turn this law of common reciprocity into a right of revenge. If somebody knocks out your tooth, go get them. Knock out their tooth, hurt those who hurt you, destroy those who destroy you. You have a right. Well, the religious leaders had softened the law of love by saying that it doesn't apply to your enemies. And so what they ended up doing was twisting God's law such that now the heart was given the right to fuel up with anger and retaliation. And Jesus exposes that. Kingdom people who follow in the dust of the rabbi, getting, as it were, the dust of rabbi, the character of Jesus on them, you are not to resist an evil person. Somebody slaps you, you don't slap back, you turn the other cheek. Now, I'm not trying to soften this. I'm trying to understand this. But I don't believe Jesus is saying we cannot defend ourselves. We're just to stand there and take the blows and be beaten. You know, don't even cover your head or anything. It's always wrong to let somebody sin against you and not call them on it. Jesus himself does this. Paul does this in his trials. But Jesus, at his trial, when he's slapped by, he's been interrogated by the chief priests, he's slapped, and he says back to the person who slapped him into the court, "If I said something wrong, tell me. But if I am telling the truth, why do you strike me?" Now, how's that turning the other cheek? Well, we'll come to Jesus again in a moment, but understand what he's doing right here in his trial. He's calling out their injustice. Because it was illegal to strike someone in trial phase before any judgment had been reached. Well, turning the cheek is not about becoming a punching bag for others. Jesus is going deeper here with us to the heart issue of revenge. You know, to be slapped in the face was a huge insult in Jesus' day. It's still in ours. Is there somebody who's insulted you, maybe left you out? They've belittled you or marginalized you, and it hurts. And what's the natural response of the heart? Is it to get back at them? We want to trade eye for eye insults. But to turn the other cheek, what Jesus is getting at here is you're saying to that other person, though you strike me, I remain open to relationship with you. In the ancient world, when you greeted a friend, what did you do? You didn't slap high five like we do, or you give some dap or something. You kissed them on the sides of the cheek. You greeted with an embrace. And so to turn the face is to say, I am creating space for a relationship still with you. Well, who do we see doing that in our day? We live in such a highly charged atmosphere of personal offense and payback. And Jesus says, my people, that must not be you. I want you to love your enemies, not look for payback. If somebody sues you, take your shirt, let them have your coat as well. I want you to have such open-hearted love for your enemies that you'd rather go naked than with bitterness in your hearts to fight for your rights. If someone charges you too much water, or too much for the water they give you, don't let your heart be so full of love for that person. You might call out the wrong, absolutely, but you're more willing and freely to bless by giving more. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. A Roman soldier could demand of any Jewish person in that day, carry my equipment. And the law stipulated that you had to go 1 mile. Well, who would go 2 miles? Jesus says, my people will. Well, how do you do that? It only by having a heart that's been drained of revenge and anger and payback, leaving the heart full of love instead. If somebody begs from you, do not refuse. Now, you read through this list, really, of what Jesus is saying his people need to be, how they are to act toward their enemies. And somebody might argue, this is getting to be absurd. If I do what Jesus says, this is going to leave me bruised, naked, worn out, and broke. But again, Jesus is not calling us to be a punching bag, or to give everything away to anyone who asks, or even to give whatever they ask for. I mean, the language is very interesting here. In verse 42, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse who would borrow from you. I mean, we're to use our brains. You don't give a knife or a gun to a killer simply because they ask, or money to a druggie simply because he asks. You give what they really need. What does this enemy, this person begging, this person asking, what do they need? And I give it with a loving heart toward them. At the end of the day, we can turn the other cheek, we can give our shirt and coat, we can go 3 miles, and we can empty our bank accounts and still miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. As Augustine said, we may have learned to turn the other cheek, but do we love him by whom we were struck? Do we love him by whom we were struck? You see, this is what Jesus is after. He's after our hearts. And I believe what he's trying to show us in the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said before, this sermon is a total setup to expose us that we fail. We fail to reach the standard, and therefore we need Jesus. But Jesus is showing us here that we do not love our enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. We much prefer that softened version of the law that the religious leaders were peddling. Because with that version, we can still speed along. See, staying mad at others, ignoring others, being cool toward others who reject us or harm us. And Jesus asks, well, how does it make you any different from anybody else? I mean, even the tax collectors and Gentiles love their own and hate everybody else. But you, my people, are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He sends his reign. He owns the reign, and he sends his reign on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends his son daily to shine on the evil and the good. And he does all of that lovingly so. Jesus gets very practical with what it means to and looks like to love your enemy when he says, pray for those who persecute you. You know, think of somebody who's offended you or hurt you. And I'm sure that there are people in your life that you kind of have that little fire burning in you of resentment. Chris Bartman, would you come up here? Chris has not offended me or hurt me, by the way. But I want to give just a picture of praying for our enemies. I'm going to pretend Chris is my enemy here. He's not. But prayer is priestly work. A priest who prays is one who is a go-between, between somebody here on earth and God in heaven. And the priest prays for this person, but represents this person before God. Well, in prayer, what we do as we pray for our loved ones, what we do is we wrap an arm around them. And with the other hand, we extend it, as it were, toward God in heaven, and we pray for this person. We bring this person with us into the presence of God. Now, if I'm going to pray for my enemy, how am I going to do that? Do I take my enemy by the scruff of the neck and say, God, sick him, you know? Can you believe what this dirtbag did to me? Lord, get him, sick him, hurt him. He deserves it. Is that what Jesus means? Pray for your enemies? No, what he means is this. You put one arm around your enemy, a loving arm, and you extend the other to God in heaven, and you pray for this person as if you would want somebody praying for you if you were in their shoes. What does my enemy need? God, he needs you. Lord, would you grant forgiveness? Lord, would you open his eyes to see Jesus? Lord, would you bring grace into his life? Would you bless this man and enable me to bless him as well? You pray for the goodness of God in his life. That's how you pray for your enemies. God is not our personal pit bull. But as priests of Almighty God, we stand among even our enemies. God, here we are. This one needs you just as much as I do. Well, thank you, Chris. God bless you. Thank you. There's no other religion that calls us to love our enemies like this. Someone has said, he loves me best who loves me in his prayers. And if we really understand what prayer is, that is so true. Well, how do we do this and not go crazy? You know, stuffing our anger and hurt. I mean, if we really take Jesus' words seriously, this is impossible, isn't it? It's humanly impossible to love those with sincerity from the heart, those who have persecuted us and hurt us. Well, our only hope for doing what Jesus says here is to live out of a larger story than our own. The story of the kingdom, and specifically the story of Jesus. When I'm living out of the story of the kingdom of God, what comes into focus for me, that anchors me, that helps inform my approach to life in dealing with enemies, are these vast promises of the kingdom. Well, what are the promises of the kingdom that help me? Well, things like the meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5, you're going to get the whole ball of wax in time. This light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Eternal weight of glory is coming your way. 2 Corinthians 4:17. The ransomed of the Lord will return with everlasting joy on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Meaning the hurt of the moment is not everlasting. Isaiah 35:10. In the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches? How do you measure immeasurable? You don't. We have no idea what's coming our way in Christ. When you read Revelation 21 and 22, you see the picture of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We step into that city on streets of gold, and what is the thing that captivates us that we see? Not streets of gold. The face of God. You're going to look on the face of beauty and glory. You're going to look on the face of your eternal friend. And with Jesus, we're told, Revelation 22, we will reign forever. Well, if we truly believe these promises from God, the promises coming our way with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then somebody insulting, cheating, using, harming us, what are those in comparison with this weight of glory? See, a kingdom story and living out of the kingdom story, this frees us to hold everything in this life lightly, even our lives. Yes, we can speak to what is wrong. But at the end of the day, what will people actually take from us? Well, since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, they don't take anything. As you deal with those who oppose you, what kingdom are you living out of? Is it the kingdom of self with that pinched heart, that vengeful heart, where you're having to defend everything because you're threatened, your reputation, your goods? These are where your safety and significance are, and so it is payback, it is revenge to hold on to your kingdom. Or are you living out of the kingdom of God with its vast promises that enable us to hold everything loosely in the confidence that God will restore, redeem, vindicate, and multiply everything for our good? But we live out of more than just the kingdom, this vast, sometimes nebulous kingdom. It gets more personal than that. The very love of Jesus Christ for us. See, to truly change our hearts such that we love our enemies, we have to know that we have been loved like that by Jesus, and we have. Consider the personal love of Jesus Christ for you. On the cross, Jesus did not resist you and me who were evil. At one time, we were enemies of God, but Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners or enemies of God, Christ died for us. Not while we were the good guys, but the bad guys. Colossians 1:21, we were once alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. I wonder if we took a multiple choice test. What was I like before coming to Christ? An enemy in my mind, probably that would not be one we'd mark. I was an okay person. I had a few faults. But do you really think of yourself that you were an enemy in your mind, hostile to God because you chose evil behavior over a kingdom life? That's God's assessment. However, but now he's reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus Christ died in order to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's no wagging finger of God on our life. Why? Because Jesus was humiliated on the cross, insulted in our place. We treated him like the scum of the earth. But Jesus turned the other cheek in order, what? To open up the face of God for friendship. Jesus gave more than his shirt and coat off his back. He was stripped naked and he gave his life that we might be clothed in his beauty and righteousness. We forced him to go 1 mile to the cross. He willingly went the second to hell that we might be forgiven. We begged him for bread. He blessed us with what we really needed: holiness, righteousness, love, eternal life. In the cross, Jesus, as it were, put one arm around his enemies and with the other extended heavenward, said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do." You have been loved with the very love Jesus calls you to love with. You and I were enemies of God, and Jesus loved us when that is what we were. Well, we need to live in the story then of Christ's love, believing and delighting in it. And as we do, and as we own it personally, I mean, there's power in this that will change our hearts such that we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and so be known as the sons and daughters of our Father who's in heaven. In 1960, white parents in New Orleans openly opposed a federal court decision that ended segregation in the city's public schools. Well, not only did white parents withdraw their children from any school that admitted blacks, but they picketed schools that did. And one child, 6-year-old Ruby Bridges, was the only African-American student at her school. And for weeks, she had to be escorted by federal marshals as she walked through this gauntlet of angry parents who unleashed malicious verbal assaults on her, seeking not only to wound this little girl, but to incite her to anger as well. But the bait was never taken. Ruby Bridges approached her school and her crowd without anger. Every step seemed to be blanketed with this calm, serene spirit. Well, one day, her teacher saw her mouthing words as she walked through this gauntlet of anger. And she reported this to the child psychiatrist, Robert Coles, who was working in New Orleans at the time in a hospital there. And he became very curious, and he asked to interview her. And he said, "You know, it's been reported that you're mouthing words. What are you saying?" And she says, "Well, I'm praying." And he asked, "Why are you praying?" "Because they need it." He said, "What do you mean?" "I'm praying for the parents of my classmates because they need it. You see, I heard in church about Jesus and his dying words, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' So I thought they must not know what they are doing either." Who has said in opposition to you? Maybe there's just a big disapproval in their face, their heart, as they think of you. You feel rejected, you feel insulted, you feel hurt. Maybe it's somebody in your own house. And your heart is bitter and full of resentment. Maybe it's somebody at work or at school who's betrayed you and you want to get back at them. Maybe it's somebody in our church who's wronged you and you won't even look at them. Or how about in our nation today? Do you feel like your way of life is being threatened by that group? As you look around in our society, Muslims, liberals, conservatives, people of different ethnicity, do you fear them? Or do you love them? We live in such a hate-energized day. But this has not taken God by surprise. God is not wringing his hands, fretting, oh, what am I gonna do? He knows exactly what he's doing, and he has put Jesus' kingdom people, you and me, smack down into these times and the very circumstances of your life. They are not a mistake. And God has set you there as a kingdom, Jesus, countercultural person to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And if you're struggling to love your enemies, ask Jesus to come love them through you. Ask for the Holy Spirit to empower you that the love of Christ may be so vivid in your own heart and life. We are to love Jesus, and we are to love like Jesus. And the only way to love like Jesus and love Jesus is to know, to really know that we are loved by Jesus. Come, O Lord, and let us see the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ for us and turn that loose as a power in us and in your church that we may walk as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, who love and bless even their enemies. Amen.